Please take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want you to take a moment and think about yourself. It's not a challenge, is it? Think about yourself for a moment and think about your spiritual life. Your soul, the life of your soul. Think about that. Let me ask you, first of all, are you a Christian? Are you a born-again believer? If you are, praise God. If you're not and you're just here tonight, I'm glad you're here. I pray that the Lord opens your eyes to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power that He has and what He offers to you to forgive and cleanse your sin and give you His righteousness. But if you are a Christian, I want you to take a step back and take an objective look at yourself and your soul and think about this. How would you describe what you see? How would you describe your spiritual life? As you step back and become sort of a physician of your soul, how would you self-diagnose your spiritual health? What words would you use? Would words like vibrant, healthy, lively, growing, would that characterize your spiritual life? Or maybe you'd say stagnant, bland, sluggish, dull, motionless, stationary. Would those be more appropriate? How do you see yourself when it comes to Christian maturity? How would you describe your personal godliness? How far do you believe that you are along in this lifelong process that we call sanctification? If you check your spiritual pulse, what do you find? If you look back the past few years of your life, do you find that you are more knowledgeable than you were 5 years ago or 1 year ago? Do you find that you're more mature than you were 5 years ago, 1 year ago? Or do you find that you were at one time more, quote unquote, on fire? What happened? Well, what is supposed to be happening to you, dear Christian? What is supposed to be going on with you, dear Christian friend? One of our favorite passages in Scripture is found in Romans 8. So look there in verse 28, starting in verse 28 through verse 30. A passage that you know well. It's given us so much comfort. It gives us God's plan, what God's doing. It says in verse 28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called, and whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified." In that passage, we see that God has called us, we see that God is with us, we see that God is working on us. To what end? To what goal? For what purpose? And that is to make His children like His Son. It is to make sinners like the Lord Jesus Christ. So, dear friend, are you growing? How do you grow anyway? What is this growth in the Christian life that I'm talking about? Well, tonight we're going to take a look at that process of growth, that journey into practical Christ-likeness that we call sanctification. First, what I want to do before we get into sanctification is just recap where we've been the past couple of weeks and how it relates to what we're going to look at tonight in sanctification. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at the marvelous elements of the doctrine of salvation. That is, what happens or what needs to happen or what does happen in a lost soul. A soul needs to be predestined, it needs to be foreknown, it needs to be called and then regenerated and then justified and adopted and united to Christ and sanctified and preserved and then finally glorified. And there's other elements as well of our salvation that I didn't mention there. But what I've done is just taken a few of those elements and opened up the Scriptures to you regarding them. And so if you haven't been with us, we've looked at regeneration, justification, and now tonight we want to look at sanctification. Well, I thought it might be helpful if we compare those or contrast those and see how they all fit together and relate to one another when it comes to our salvation. So in our salvation, when we are saved, we are renewed. We are made new. So regeneration, we could say, gives us new desires. Gives us new desires. God imparts life to us. We are born again. We see the glory of Christ. But then justification gives us a new declaration. That is, God gives us a right legal standing. He declares us righteous before Him. Well, if regeneration gives us new desires, if justification gives us a new declaration, sanctification, as we'll look at tonight, gives us a new direction. That is to say, God enables us to actively pursue His likeness. Or another way to put it is regeneration is a new start, justification is a new status, and sanctification would be new steps. Well, as I said tonight, we're going to look at sanctification, that process of growth. And our goal in doing this is to understand either what needs to happen or what has already happened that should result in humility for each one of us, knowing that God has done so much in our lives. But also, as we look at these things, we need to understand what is or what needs to be our role in light of God's role, resulting in our pursuit of Him and our joy in Him. So the result of our study should be humility and pursuing God and joy in God. In order to look at sanctification, we're going to look at it in 4 points. We're going to define sanctification. We're going to secondly describe sanctification. We're going to chart sanctification and then talk about growing in sanctification. And we'll go through those one at a time here. First, defining sanctification. I think it's important. We have to start out with definitions. So first, defining sanctification. Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology said this: sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. So notice he says there it's a progressive work of God and man. Sanctification is together with God. And he noted there's two things. Makes us more and more, first part, free from sin, and then more and more like Christ in our actual lives. So it's more and more free from sin and more like Christ. J.I. Packer had another definition I wanted to share with you. It's up on the screen. He says this, and they're very similar. But he says, sanctification is the gracious work of the Holy Spirit in the believer throughout his earthly life, whereby he grows in grace and is changed more and more in mind and heart and life into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Packer helps us in saying that it's the work of God, the Holy Spirit, and it's throughout his earthly life. That is to say, we don't continue in sanctification after we die. But notice there he says changed more and more, same as Grudem said, more and more. And the focus there in both Grudem's definition and Packer's definition is into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. More and more like Jesus Christ, which is exactly what we read in Romans 8. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So sanctification is a transformation. It's a post-conversion transformation in your life that will continue until you die. And the transformation is to not make you your best self, it's to make you more like Jesus Christ, according to all the particulars and giftings that He's given to you as an individual, but ultimately so that you might be conformed, as Paul said, to the image of His Son. So justification makes us right with God. We are acceptable to God the Father through His declaration of our righteous standing based on, remember, His cancellation of our sin and His imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. But after justification occurs in salvation, we're forgiven, imputed Christ's righteousness, God's not through with us. He immediately begins the process of changing us, and that's called sanctification. Justification frees us from the penalty of sin. Sanctification begins to free us from the power of sin. I have a chart here that I got from Wayne Grudem that I thought would be helpful in comparing justification and sanctification. Because justification and sanctification are very closely related. Very closely related. They are inseparable, but there's differences. So here's some differences. First of all, justification is a legal standing. Remember the courtroom illustration? It's a legal standing. Sanctification is an internal condition. Something's happening on the inside. Now, in sanctification, justification is once for all time. You cannot be more justified than you were at the moment of your simple faith and repentance towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It's once for all time. Sanctification, however, is continuous throughout life. Justification is entirely God's work. Absolutely, entirely God's work. But sanctification, on the other hand, is a cooperative effort. It's a cooperative work. You have no part in your justification, in getting yourself saved. But you have every part in your sanctification, or excuse me, with God, you pursue your sanctification. Justification, you are perfectly justified in this life. Sanctification, you are not perfect in this life. The Bible does not teach what some call perfectionism, where you reach this plateau and you can say, I am perfectly sanctified. Now I'm just waiting to die or the Lord comes. That's called perfectionism. That's an error. That's not taught in Scripture. You won't be perfect in this life. You pursue perfection. And it happens practically in your life in glorification. Finally, justification is the same in all Christians. I have no more justification than you do. You have no more justification than I do. All of your sins, even if they were more or more intense than I or anybody else in this room, we are all completely justified in Christ. Sanctification, however, is greater in some than in others. So for justification, your effort and your works are unnecessary and unwelcome, but in sanctification, they are essential and celebrated. So justification and sanctification go together, and as has been well said, faith alone justifies. Faith alone justifies, but the faith that justifies is what? Never alone. The faith that justifies is never alone. God's grace through the power of His Spirit ensures us that the same faith that justifies a Christian also sanctifies a Christian. A theologian by the name of Augustus H. Strong, he related the comparison and the contrast of justification and sanctification to the idea of a steamship that is brought to port and needing repairs. So a steamship comes into port, needs repairs. He says this, the steamship whose machinery is broken may be brought into port and made fast to the dock. She is safe, but not sound. Repairs may last a long time. Christ designs to make us both safe and sound. Justification gives the first, safety. Sanctification gives the second, soundness. So that's just laying out sanctification for you to define it and contrast it with justification. But let's describe sanctification now. Let's look more at this. When we talk about sanctification, we're talking about holiness. J.I. Packer said there's certain words in our English language for sanctification and holiness that they're really similar, but you don't have holify, so you have to say sanctify. And we don't have the word sanct. That doesn't make sense. We have the word holy. So holiness and sanctification are basically synonymous. And to sanctify is to make holy. And to make something holy is to set it apart for a specific purpose. And it's to be morally pure. Morally pure. Sanctification is a gift of God. And when we talk about sanctification, we need to understand that we see and understand sanctification in two ways. Positional sanctification and progressive sanctification. You have positional and you have progressive sanctification. Now let's look at positional sanctification. First of all, we have to be sanctified. And positional sanctified is basically God bringing sinners to himself, separating them from the world, delivering them from sin and Satan, and welcoming them into his fellowship. That's similar to justification. But if you look at the verse on your screen there, you'll see positional sanctification laid out there. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, Paul's talking to this church where these people were a mess, but they were saints. And he says, don't be deceived. So he doesn't want them to act like this and walk in this. And he says in verse 11, "Such were some of you." He's saying, dear saints in Corinth, you used to be like this. Such were some of you. And then he says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So he says the word sanctified there. This is positional. You have been put in the category that you have been made holy. Positional sanctification. Another verse on your screen, Hebrews 10:10, it says, "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." We have been sanctified. That is passive. Another acted upon you. You have been sanctified, and it's in the past tense. You've been sanctified. That's positionally. You've been sanctified. And then another verse, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Says, "But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption." So again, this is positional sanctification. Sanctification, therefore, is similar to justification in that it has already taken place in us and to us when God set us apart for service to him and made us holy. J.I. Packer says, "The New Testament does not say that Christians must lead holy lives in order to become saints. Instead, it tells Christians that because they are saints, they must henceforth lead holy lives." So positional sanctification relates to the past. Progressive sanctification now relates to the present. So secondly, let's look at progressive sanctification. So Scripture talks about the position, but it also talks about this process, this growth, this spiritual change in us once we have been saved. Now, I want us to look at Romans, briefly, Romans 6 through 8. We're going to look at a number of verses in these chapters here. Romans 6 is the key chapter in the Bible on progressive sanctification. If you remember, when we talked about justification, we looked at Romans 4 and 5. And now, 6 through 8, we have Paul talking about sanctification. That's the order. First justification, and then sanctification. And as we look at this, I want you to be mindful of something J.I. Packer helpfully said. He said this, "Paul is not telling believers how a justified person can lead a holy life, but why he must lead a holy life." So here in Romans 6, Paul is not saying how, he's saying why. Keep that in your mind as we look at some of these verses. The argument of this chapter is, by faith, you've been united with Christ, you've died to sin, and you can't live in it any longer. Look at verse 2, chapter 6. He says there, "May it never be," that is continuing in sin, "that grace may increase." He says, "How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." So Paul is saying there, you've died to sin, how shall you still live in it? When he talks about baptism here, he's not talking about water baptism. Because Paul would never teach that when you are dunked, you are cleansed, or then something changes in you. Baptism by immersion is simply a picture of what has occurred in you spiritually at salvation. So when Paul says baptism here, he's talking about your immersion into Christ Jesus by faith. You've been baptized. You've been immersed into Christ Jesus by faith. And so he says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? It doesn't make sense. We've died to sin because we've died with Christ. And Christ rose from the dead, and we have been raised with him so that we should walk in newness of life. That's what has happened, and that's what we are to do. But Paul recognizes that sin remains in our lives, and he tells us not to yield to it. Look at verse 11. Paul says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin. Consider, think, reckon yourself to be dead to sin. Because spiritually, that's what's taken place. Practically, we're still working on that. That's progressive sanctification. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, because that's the truth, and alive to God in Christ Jesus, because that's the truth. That's what happened. Now live like it. My grandfather was a Baptist preacher, and I was told after he died by a man who was in his church that at different times my grandfather could be heard reciting to himself, I'm dead to it, I'm dead to it, I'm dead to it. What was he doing when he was saying that? He's reminding himself of the reality that he has in Christ. He's reminding himself of the truth. And so he simply said, the reality is, I'm dead to it. I'm dead to it. I'm to walk in newness of life. That's progressive sanctification. Look at verse 12. Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. He's saying you used to use your body, your arms, your legs, your heart, your mind, any part of you used to present that as an instrument of unrighteousness. It was a tool in the hands of sin, as it were. Now he says, don't present your members like that anymore, because you're done with that. If you look at verse 19, go to 19. He says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. So again, don't present your members to sin. Present yourself to God. And he says, as slaves to righteousness. Perhaps you've heard it before from this pulpit, but I'll just remind you, everybody is a slave. You are either a slave to sin or you are a slave to righteousness. If you are a slave to sin, the result is death. If you are a slave to righteousness, the result is sanctification and the ultimate goal, which is eternal life. The question is, whose slave will you be? So there's a definite duty here, right? You see that? There's definitely, the person is put on notice here of work that they are to do. You and I are put on notice here in what we're to do. Go to Romans 7. So it's going to be a fight, Romans 6 is telling us. It's going to be a fight because sin is ugly and invasive and actually present with us still. In Romans 7, Paul presents the conflict. He talks about two natures, an old nature and a new nature, an old man and a new man. In Romans 7, 15, Paul talks about the bitterness of this struggle. Verse 15 says, for that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now no longer I'm the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me. But the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. Perhaps you could have written this yourself, in the sense that it reflects the experience that you've had. I see the good, I want to do it, but then I don't do it, or then I want to do the, what is going on? There's this conflict inside of you. The great Scottish preacher Alexander White said, it is a sore fight all the way. A sore fight. A fight that's really hard. That's what we're talking about. We say a sore fight. Look at verse 24. Paul says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? He says, I need help. And he says in verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. So Paul says there's a conflict. There's a battle going on inside. The battle is a battle for sanctification, progressive sanctification that comes out of the position of sanctification. Again, this is not a fight to be justified. This is not a fight to get saved. This is a fighting from a position of already saved for the pursuit of Christ-likeness. Now you go to Romans 8, and Romans 8 speaks of the power we have through the indwelling Spirit and the victory of the Spirit in the life of the believer. The chapter begins with triumphant assurance in verse 1. You know this well. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? God will not condemn you. He's already punished Jesus for your sin. So why do you think you need to pay for sin any longer or whatever? If you are in Christ Jesus, there is thou therefore now no condemnation. If you go to the end of the chapter, you notice in verse 38, he says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers. Verse 39, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's triumph again. Somebody helpfully put it this way. At the beginning of chapter 8, you have no condemnation. But by the end of chapter 8, you have no separation. How secure are we in Christ? Absolutely secure. No condemnation and no separation through Him who loved us. If you look at verse 12 of chapter 8, Paul says here, so then, brothers, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. So, dear friend, if you're a believer, you're under obligation. But you're not obligated to the flesh to do what it says. But you are obligated. It says there, verse 13, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So Paul says here, describing progressive sanctification, he says here, it is the Spirit of God who works in you. He says, you are under no obligation to your flesh. However you have been tempted this past week or even this day that is against God's laws, you are under no obligation to that desire, whatever it is. We are under obligation to put that sin to death. And we do that by the Spirit, Paul says. He says, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Holy Spirit leads the Christian into battle against sin. And Paul is saying here, if you are not led by the Spirit, you will die. If you are not led by the Spirit, you are not a child of God. But the Christian is not the one who has the easy life. The Christian is actually the one with a difficult life Because now you don't just fall into whatever sin you wanted to before. Now you pursue righteousness. But within you, there's this battle. There's this struggle. There's this war going on where you're trying now to pursue righteousness. But you know the old sin and you know the old ways. And so it's a battle to put those things to death and put the righteous things on in your life. We battle, we labor, we strive, but we don't do so alone. We don't do so in our own strength, and we don't do so alone. So two things we learn from this and other scriptures about our progressive sanctification are these. Progressive sanctification requires active effort, and progressive sanctification involves a lifelong struggle. Paul says in Romans 13, 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Put on Christ. Don't make provision. Don't go to Satan and basically put your hand out like this so he can climb over the wall. Make no provision. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a struggle, but it's a lifelong struggle. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Whatever it is you have been tempted by that is against God's law has been waging war against your soul. Remember that. It's not a life of ease or joy or peace or whatever. War has been waged against you as you were confronted with that temptation. Now, we could go on and go to so many other verses in the New Testament and see these things. I think it was Wayne Grudem who said the New Testament is a sanctification manual. Just pick a letter, especially of Paul, and we're talking about sanctification. But we have to understand that it is positional and it is progressive. And as we understand it's progressive, it's an active struggle. It requires active effort. You will not be holy by accident. Do you hear me? Do you understand that? You will not grow in Christ's likeness by accident. God wants to work in you, and he wants you to work. And it's a lifelong struggle. There's an old saint named Billy Sunday. You ever heard of him? Billy Sunday. He was an evangelist, and apparently he was a professional baseball player before or whatever in his life. He's called the baseball evangelist, and he was known for his colorful illustrations. And one of his quotes here captures this idea of lifelong active effort. Listen to what he says. He says, listen, I am against sin. I'll kick it as long as I've got a foot. I'll fight it as long as I've got a fist. I'll headbutt it as long as I've got a head. And I'll bite it as long as I've got a tooth. And when I'm old and fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it until I go home to glory. He says, I'll gum it until I go home to glory, and it goes to perdition. That was a good one, wasn't it? That's the attitude we must have, dear saints. Dear Christian, dear brother, dear sister, dear beloved one. Christian life is a fight. Don't ever give up. Don't ever give up. So we defined it, we described it. Now let's chart it. I like charts. In the past couple weeks, I've been having a lot of charts. Well, I've got a lot of charts again tonight. So let's look at this, these charts that we've got here. Sanctification. There's three stages, we could say, to sanctification or salvation. There's past, present, and there's future. It begins, our sanctification begins, our salvation begins at regeneration. It should increase throughout our life, and our sanctification is made perfect at death. And we're living in the now where we're pursuing sanctification. And sanctification looks different in everyone. Same goals, same means, but different experiences. A pastor by the name of Andy Davis came up with a number of graphs and charts to map out how sanctification can work and how it works differently in different people. So I'm going to show you a number of charts, and I just want to tell you here, before I show it to you, I just want to tell you the charts that he came up with here, they piece together the various aspects of both biblical doctrine, but also practical experience, in order simply to describe what sanctification may be like for various Christians. Now, before I show you these charts, I just want to give some of his caveats, some of his explanations about these charts. He says, first, we cannot know our own chart perfectly. You're going to look at one of these charts, and I want you to compare yourself to these charts and see which one maybe represents you. But the point here I want to say is we can't know our own chart perfectly. And I don't want to say, too, that your chart is like your Enneagram or something like that. That's not what we're talking about. It's just understanding where you are in the process of sanctification. He says also the charts are just suggestive. And he says not one chart will perfectly describe any human spiritual experience. He's got seven charts. Not one of them will perfectly describe any human experience. He says the charts are overly simplistic. He says the charts are not meant to give comfort to the lost or the habitually, willfully sinful. If you are habitually sinful, willfully sinful, take no comfort in any of these charts. And he says the charts are not to scale in the sense of don't think that, you know, something represents 50% or 75% or whatever. Compared to Christ, any growth in sanctification would be like a blip on the radar. I mean, it'd be so small. So not to scale. So let me show you the first chart. This is basically the standard chart here. And if you look at the line going up, the vertical line, that says righteousness, that is represents the imputed or the positional righteousness of Christ to us. If you look at the line that's the horizontal line, you see it there, it says time. That's a person's life, basically. And Andy Davis says time should be seen as opportunity because time is what gives us opportunity to grow in Christ-likeness. And then if you look at the squiggly line that looks like a NASDAQ chart or just the chart going up there, that represents a Christian's growth. I should back up and say that other vertical line there says justification. So you have, you're born right there in the corner, you're living your life. At some point you are converted. At some point you're born again because you're not born again, right? Nobody is born again. So at some point you're converted. At some point you're regenerated. At some point you're born again. Once you are born again, you're justified. You have a perfect position in Christ. You see that, the justification line? But then sanctification is that next one with the squiggly lines, or you see the dotted line going through there. The squiggly lines represent growth and progress in God's purposes. It even represents some setbacks. And that line there representing your sanctification then goes to physical death. Notice it doesn't reach the top. It goes at some point, at some level, up to physical death, and then at physical death, the line goes up again, immediately to glorification. And at glorification, the position and the practical are brought together, complete and utter sanctification. So does that chart make sense? Is that clear? And I want to show you a couple of these varieties of what he's called sanctification curves. So look at the first one. This is called consistent, abundant fruitfulness. Looks like the one we just saw. Consistent, abundant fruitfulness. This is where we really want to be. But of course, we see sin in our lives and issues in our lives. This would be a goal for us to aim at for the rest of our lives. Just that consistent progression upward. Let it be, Lord. Let it be. Second chart. This is called the late bloomer. And you notice the late bloomer was regenerated at some point in their life, but just kind of stayed just pretty immature. And then there was some key moment in their life where things changed. And Andy Davis, who came up with this chart, is not saying that there was some sort of baptism or some sort of higher life moment where they said, I finally surrender all, and then things changed. He doesn't teach that. We don't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. He's just saying some key moment in a person's life that God used. Maybe it was going on a mission trip. Maybe it was the death of a loved one. There was some moment in this person's life that really caused them to grow. And you see there, that chart is going up and up and up. But it's later on, so we call this the late bloomer. The third chart is called the thief on the cross. You see the line there? Born dead in trespasses and sins, until at one point in life, saved. Deathbed repentance. Deathbed salvation. Thief on the cross, salvation. No time to obey the scriptures. No time to engage with the local church. No time to read the scriptures even. Personally, the thief on the cross, saved at some point, died instantly, straight up into glorification, and therefore sanctification is complete. Now we go to the more negative side of these charts. This one's called restored from great sin. You see this one? The person was saved at some point. They were justified. They were growing. But something happened in their life where there was some great sin in their life. And you notice the chart went down pretty sharply. Perhaps we could say this is somewhat like David's chart. Someone like David with his sin with Bathsheba or something. The drop-off looks pretty sharp there, but I think we know, and I think Andy has told us before, it may not be as sharp of a drop-off, unfortunately, because there's patterns, right? There's habits. Things form and things happen. You know, we know as elders when you've missed church. You know we know that. And every week we look at a list of who's missed 3 weeks in a row or beyond. Now, is that because we're sending it to some convention and we've got this membership role or whatever? No. It's because patterns happen in people's lives and habits grow in people's lives. So that's kind of our spiritual lookout list, watch them list. Maybe people are sick, maybe kids are sick, maybe you're traveling vacation, all those things take place. We understand that. But I don't think that someone simply goes, whoa, I just totally fell into this great sin. That's not the way it works. So ask yourself, what are the patterns in your life right now? Where are those patterns leading you? So this would be restored from great sin. It's a tough chart, but also it's encouraging because it's restored from great sin, brought back. So you see the goodness there of moving up in sanctification and even pressing onward and above where they were before. The fifth one is forsaken first love. Forsaken first love. So somebody was justified, they're growing in sanctification, but then they just kind of peter out. And then they just kind of go down, like the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, and they forsake their first love. Now, if someone's truly justified, they're not going to lose their justification. So this chart doesn't show them having lost their salvation. This chart just shows them going downwards in sanctification, and then ultimately death. And then, that's mercy. All of it's mercy. But see the mercy there? Lost their first love, straight up glorification. Mercy. Sixth chart is this. It's called mired in mediocrity. Mired in mediocrity. Is this the American church? A life like this should offer no firm assurance of true salvation. This chart shows salvation. That's what it's meant to show. But if this is your life, mired in mediocrity, it shouldn't offer any assurance to you. And it doesn't offer any joy for you. It doesn't offer any peace for you. And then number seven is ultimate discipline for sin. Ultimate discipline for sin. Here, this one shows patterns of the believer, and then ultimately the Lord took them out. He said, you're out of here. You're dead. But see the mercy? You're off this earth, but you're coming with me. You're coming home. That's mercy. In all of these seven charts, none of them have lost their salvation. All of these are mercy. And so as Andy Davis said, the man who came up with these, by the way, his book is called An Infinite Journey, An Infinite Journey, if you want to look that up. These are just suggestive of the variety of experiences that the Christian has in their life. Our lives are more complicated than this, of course. But let me ask you, as you saw those charts and you think about them, which chart do you think currently represents your life? Currently. Which chart do you want to represent your life currently? As you look back over the past few years of your Christian life, can you see a pattern of definite growth and sanctification? Are there some things that you used to delight in that you're not interested in anymore? Are there things that you used to have no interest in that now have great interest to you? My prayer is that this would stimulate us to growth and help warn us against sin and watch out. Watch out. Well, there's one last point, and we need to do this very quickly because I want you to grow in sanctification, but I kind of don't want to be a tool for that by going too long. You know what I mean? I don't want to be a method of your sanctification because you got to hold out. The pastor's going long. So, growing in sanctification. Number one is this. Take responsibility for your sanctification by God's power. Take responsibility for your sanctification. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Work out your salvation, for it's God who works in you. Paul's not saying work for your salvation as in the sense of earning it. He's not saying work at your salvation in the sense of improving your forgiveness. He's not saying work up your salvation in the terms of self-help. He's saying work out your salvation. Live out the inner transformation that has occurred and give full expression to it, bringing it to ultimate completion by God's grace and in God's power. Some have put it this way, we are to work out what God has worked in. So take responsibility for your spiritual growth by God's power. Secondly, walk by the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit is living in submission to His power. Submitting yourself to His control. Being filled is allowing the active control of the Spirit in your life. Bruce Demarest said it is to give Him unhindered freedom to promote His work of holiness in you. Or as I heard somewhere along the way, being Spirit-filled is not a matter of me getting a hold of more of the Holy Spirit. It's a matter of the Holy Spirit getting more a hold of me. That comes through submitting to His Word. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're drunk with wine, you're controlled by that. You need to be controlled by the Spirit. Colossians 3:16, which is a parallel passage, says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So how are you filled with the Spirit? You let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You submit yourself to what you know. Not what you feel necessarily, but what you know. And you ask for the Lord to change you and your heart. Number three, make use of the means of grace. Make use of the means of grace. Means of grace simply is to say it's a channel by which you receive God's merciful work in your life. It's food, as it were, designed for your nourishment and your growth. Now, I got this from Jerry Ragg's book, Free to Be Holy. Andy recommended that book a number of months back. But some examples of a means of grace would be preaching. When God's word is proclaimed, when you hear the word preached, that's a means of grace in your life. That's what the Spirit uses to transform you. Not a pep talk, but preaching of the Word of God. Secondly, the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper are a means of grace. Not in the sense, and the Lord's Supper, not in the sense of there's something going on in the cup, but in the sense of the Lord's Supper instructs us and it constantly reminds us of the gospel. That is a means of grace when we're reminded of the gospel. The third is corporate praise. Then you have the local church, personal Bible study, prayer, trials. I love number seven. What trials does the Lord put in your life And how can he use that for your sanctification? 8, confession and repentance. Are you confessing your sin? Are you repenting actively of your sin? 9 is discipleship. 10 is service. We could go on with more, but those are just some examples of means of grace that you can use, dear friend, to grow in sanctification. 4 is this, and I think it's the best one to end on. If the goal of sanctification is to be conformed to the image of his Son, it's to be like Christ, then what we should do is imitate Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Follow me." And he left us an example. So we want to imitate him, his values, his goals, his words, his deeds. Bruce Demarest said, "We will grow as we imitate Jesus' qualities of reverence for God, gentleness, courage, generosity, a forgiving spirit, compassion for the needy, and perseverance." He said, "We'll grow spiritually as we follow Jesus' example of self-denial, submission to the will of God, and a lifestyle of suffering and service to others." He said, "We will advance in sanctification as we emulate Jesus' life of practical love and self-sacrifice, his life of prayer, and his contemplation of the cross." Jesus' life was perfectly normal, thoroughly practical, but intensely spiritual. And he goes on to say, "We will grow in holy maturity as we imitate him who was, as the great Richard Baxter said, sinless in essence, stainless in conduct, guileless in motive, and quenchless in love." Imitate Jesus Christ. Dear friend, are you a Christian? If you're a Christian, you've been regenerated by the Spirit of God. You've been given a new heart with new desires, new motives, new longings for Christ and his righteousness. And if so, you have been justified by his grace. And if so, you are also sanctified and made holy. But are you a growing Christian? Are you a healthy Christian? God calls us to that progressive work of his and ours that we call sanctification, and that Grudem said makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. What a mercy of God that is upon us. May God strengthen you to be transformed into his likeness until you die or until he comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this truth that we've heard about tonight. Some of these things have been known to us and understood to us before, but all of these things cannot be known too well, cannot be obeyed too well, cannot be delighted in too well. So please, oh Father, would you make us more and more like your Son? May we actively pursue that all of our lives long. And may you get all the glory from these things. In the name of the precious Jesus Christ, I ask this of you. Amen.